Invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 27. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. Our passage is found on page 957 in those pew Bibles. We are working our way through 1 Corinthians on these Sunday mornings. We have seen that the Corinthian church is a church that is full of problems, all kinds of problems. So in many ways, it's a lot like ours. In many ways, it's not. But every church has its problems that we need to work through, that we need to struggle through together. And one common problem in the church is the problem of the weak and the strong. And how do we uphold one another? How do the weak view the strong? How do the strong view the weak? We could put it a different way. Whatever our views on some things that are non-essentials, do we love each other? Do we act in love? And that's what we're seeing in these really central chapters of 1 Corinthians, in chapters 8 to 9, the call to act in love. Now, the issue that Paul is dealing with here is one that we don't really deal with in our culture today. That is the issue of food sacrifice to idols. And really, there are two parts of that, as we've seen in the past. One, food sacrificed and actually eaten in the presence of an idol in an idol's temple. The other, that same meat which is sold in the meat market, which often happened in the ancient world. And Paul here talks a lot about knowledge and contrasts it with love. And he talks about our rights and our freedom, but also giving up those for the sake of a brother or a sister. As I quoted one author last Sunday morning, the believer's freedom is to be a cross-shaped freedom. And we're going to look at that further this morning, a cross-shaped freedom. So let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. With verse 15, and I'll be reading through verse 27, through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for your grace and mercies to us. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who did not cling to his rights, but who made himself nothing, who became a servant, who became obedient unto death on the cross. So, O God, may we walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls someone to himself, he bids them come and die. We see this repeatedly in the Gospels. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. We take up our cross on the way to our death, laying down our lives. He tells us to lay down our lives. He tells us, even as we heard earlier this morning, to leave family, to be willing to live a life totally for God, totally for Christ. And sometimes that might even mean the parting of families. It was especially that way in first century Judaism. The call is for a radical denial of the world to live for Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in our passage this morning. A radical denial of the world to live for Jesus Christ. Whatever we think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, by the way, maybe some theological problems in some places. We might question his part of being a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Not sure what your position on that might be, but whatever we think about him, his life was a cross-shaped life. And he gave his life for being a Christian. Now, Paul gives himself as an example in chapter 9. All of this, we saw the first part last Sunday morning, but all of it is devoted to Paul's own example of having rights as an apostle, having rights to receive payment from his churches as an apostle, but his surrendering those rights. And as we saw last week, if we go back into chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. The right that you have to eat certain kinds of food, or food in particular sacrificed to idols, make sure that that does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And he expands on this theme here in our passage this morning, the second half of chapter 9. First of all, we see in our passage in verses 15 to 18 a gospel surrender. A gospel surrender. What Paul says in verse 15, but I have not made use of any of these rights. What rights? Look back at verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But Paul here has not made use of that right. And he goes on to say, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, Paul, when he says, don't deprive me of my ground for boasting, doesn't mean kind of a prideful boasting that exalts himself or that is self-centered in any way. But really, he gives us what this means in verse 18 when he says, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is his boast, in a sense. He presents the gospel. He has the ability to present the gospel free of charge. He gives up his right to receive payment for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. We delved into this a little bit last week. We don't know exactly why Paul did not receive gifts, financial payments from the church in Corinth when he did from other churches. But something is lying behind this that Paul knows for their good, he cannot take their money. And so he gives up that right for the good of others. That's gospel surrender. Sometimes I think each one of us can point to a time in our lives when we get involved in something and serve in something, at least in part, with a motivation to exalt self, to make ourselves look good, to make ourselves look better. Paul's motivation here is to serve Christ, to serve the gospel, to serve others. But there is actually a greater surrender that we see in this passage, and we see it in verses 16 and 17. A greater surrender, and that is Paul's call to preach, and Paul's call to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, as we saw back in chapter 2. He says in verse 16, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. So he's just talked about his boast of presenting the gospel free of charge, but his preaching gives him no ground at all for boasting. Why? He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Paul's preaching here is not a ground of boasting. Why? Because as he says, necessity has been laid upon me. He has a gospel burden. Woe to me, he says, if I don't preach the gospel. He's been entrusted with a stewardship. He must be faithful in what God has called him to do. This is the great burden of his life. And the preaching of the gospel must be with a call. I remember years ago, someone that I greatly respect, another pastor, said to me before I went into pastoral ministry and was kind of wrestling with what to do. He said, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can do anything else, do it. And I did for many years. And that constraint, that gospel constraint, that gospel burden, God continued to lay on me. And in some sense, this is true of all of us, isn't it? We are, or at least should be, compelled, gripped by the gospel to make Christ known. Not all are called to be preachers, but all are called to seek to make Christ known. It's our responsibility to surrender to that burden. We come to the Christian life not as consumers to receive, but as givers to give. To give to the church, to give to Christ, to seek the lost. Consumers are always takers. Christians must be givers, to give up, to surrender for Christ, to surrender for the gospel. Is your life marked by surrender? A gospel surrender, a gospel burden, a certain necessity that God has laid on you, on your life, and on your heart. to serve him, to seek to make him known. A burden for the lost, a burden for the glory of Christ, a burden for our God to be highly exalted. That's gospel surrender. We don't often sing that hymn in our hymnal. We should probably do it more, but I surrender all. I surrender all. I think sometimes I don't pick that as a hymn because I associate it today with altar calls, but we don't generally tend to do that in our church. But I surrender all. But that is what God calls us to do. When Jesus calls a man, a woman, a child, he bids them come and die. Secondly, we see gospel servanthood in verses 19 to 23. Gospel servanthood. Paul says here, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I am free from all, but I am a servant to all. Freedom in Christ is always freedom to serve. There is no such thing as absolute freedom in one sense. We are all slaves to something. We are either slaves to self, we are slaves to sin, or we are slaves to Jesus Christ. Those are the only two options in this world. Slaves to sin, slaves to self, or slaves to Jesus Christ. And so that freedom in Christ enables us to serve Christ, to have the freedom to faithfully serve Jesus Christ and not serve ourselves. We become a servant. And that includes serving others in this as well. And Paul gives examples here of those whom he serves. He says in verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Isn't that interesting? Because Paul himself was a Jew. But he says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. What does he mean here? He means at one level that his identity, his ethnic identity is not his primary identity anymore. He doesn't call himself a messianic Jew, or he doesn't call himself a Jew for Jesus, or whatever it is. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. That's his primary identity. Today, as you know, with intersectionality and all these kinds of things, there's a big emphasis on our ethnic identity, our race, our class, our gender, etc., etc. And the more of those things you have, well, the more discriminated you are against, but the more valued you are in our society. Of course, we should uphold and care for those who are discriminated against, who are outcasts. But in the church, we identify as those who belong to Jesus Christ. We identify as those who belong to Jesus Christ. He's not bound here, in a sense, by purity laws, is essentially what he's saying. Yet there are times when he practices them. One example is when he has Timothy circumcised, Acts chapter 16, because the Jews knew he wasn't circumcised, a Jewish mother but a Gentile father. But on another occasion, for the sake of the gospel, he doesn't have Titus circumcised, Galatians chapter 2. The Old Testament ceremonial laws, the purity laws, are no longer binding on him as a Christian. He says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Isn't this the same category, the Jews who are under the law? It's probably broader. Many Gentiles in Paul's day converted to Judaism or kept Jewish law. But he says, I'm not under that aspect of the law, the ceremonial law. But he becomes as one under the law to win those under the law, servant of those under the law. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. He is a servant to those who are not bound by these Jewish ceremonial laws. And yet, what does he do? He makes clear here in verse 20 that he is still under the law of God, which he also calls the law of Christ. The law as it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Really at heart of it, the moral law of God, which Christ himself upheld. But he acts in freedom. He acts in freedom, and he does that again as he says in verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Really a key issue in this section of Scripture. And he ends by saying, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. I have become all things to all people to save some. He's willing to adapt to different cultural situations as long as it is not contrary to the moral law of God. We've seen this in a number of ways, good and bad. We see it, for instance, in the life of Hudson Taylor, the missionary who adopted Chinese dress, traditional Chinese dress, and adapted himself to Chinese culture to go and seek to win the Chinese to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in a bad way in what was called the insider movement or the Son of God controversy and missions to Muslims. The thought was really twofold. One, because of the persecution, we want Muslims to be able to remain in their Muslim communities, continue to go to a Muslim mosque. And two, we change the language of Scripture to from the Son of God to the Messiah. Now, the problem is there are many places in Scripture when the Son of God points clearly to the deity of Jesus Christ. Sometimes to his messianism, but oftentimes to his deity. We lose the Trinity. We lose the deity of Jesus Christ if we do that. That's trying to adapt to a certain culture, but it's giving up some basic biblical truths and doctrines in the process. I wonder how much we do that today. Watering down the gospel. Not wanting to speak out on moral issues so that we don't offend someone. So that we might win them. You know, the move away in denominations like the PCUSA from things like the virgin birth and the authority and inerrancy of Scripture and all of those kinds of things really was an attempt to win the culture, appeal to the culture, speak to the culture. But essential biblical truths were lost. Paul wants people to be saved here, but notice he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. I don't do it all for the sake of people, to attract people. I do it for the sake of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So let me ask you this question. Is your freedom the freedom to serve? Is your freedom in Christ, like Paul's is it Is it the freedom to serve? It's easy to waltz through the Christian life, especially in the South. It's easy to adapt a kind of cultural Christianity in the South. But is your freedom the freedom to serve and to do all for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Third and finally, and more briefly, in verses 24 to 27, we see gospel sacrifice. Gospel sacrifice. In this passage, Paul gives examples from athletics. He talks about a race where runners run, but only one receives the prize. He talks in verse 25 about athletes exercising self-control. They do it to get a little wreath that's gonna die, right? It's just a bunch of leaves is what they get. That's gonna die soon. I was thinking about that when I buy flowers, which rarely happens. Verse 26, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Right? If you're in a boxing match, the worst thing you can do is just stand there swinging at nothing, wearing yourself out in that way. His point here is that the best athletes devote themselves to their sport. They exercise self-control. They live disciplined lives. They're disciplined in what they eat. They're disciplined in how they use their time. They're disciplined in their schedules. They're disciplined about it all. They exercise self-control. And Paul himself says that he disciplines himself. In particular, he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under my control. It's kind of interesting. You might see the footnote in the ESV if you've got that text. Literally, it says here, I beat my body and make it my slave. Now, this isn't what some have taken to be those who would whip themselves or do things to hurt their own bodies. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is not some kind of severe asceticism. In fact, Paul in Colossians 2 talks about a severe asceticism as having no value spiritually. But what he does say is that the Christian life requires discipline and self-control. You know, the body is good. We've seen that in past sermons in 1 Corinthians. The body is a gift from God, but the body is part of our fallen nature. And the body often becomes a hindrance. Our desires, our lusts, our moods, our laziness, our aches and pains. Sometimes hard to press on through those kinds of things. What Paul's essentially telling us here is that the Christian life is a disciplined life. There is a gospel sacrifice that takes place as we seek to serve others. Paul even says at the end of verse 27 that he disciplines his body and keeps it under control, lest after preaching to myself, to others, I myself should be disqualified. In one sense, eternal life is at stake in living the disciplined Christian life. But it's especially at stake in our service to others. How often are laziness or lack of discipline factors or excuses in serving our brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a gospel sacrifice. It's a daily sacrifice. Service requires sacrifice. As Jesus told us, service is sacrifice. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Service is sacrifice. And we need a disciplined, in many ways sacrificial life to be able to serve others. The good news, and I'll close with this, is the scripture teaches us over and over again, when we lose our lives, we find it. When we lose our lives for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, we find it. It's hard to get up and go and serve. It's hard to go and take a meal. It's hard to go and help someone move. It's hard to go and talk to someone who is hurting and in pain, who needs a friend, who needs an ear. But there is so much joy in serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We lose our life to gain it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give us grace to be able to do that. Let's pray. Our God, we do pray for your grace every day to surrender, to sacrifice, to serve you and to serve others. Our God, these are not easy things in busy lives, in lives full of activities, in a world that keeps us distracted. We pray, O God, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on the gospel, fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, fixed on you, our great triune God. That we would live for you, that we would give our all for you in everything that we do. Strengthen us day by day to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.